Sometimes the questions that the kiddos ask make you think. Good questions. All right, good morning. Welcome. Good to have you all out this morning. Beautiful autumn day. If you love autumn, I think most people do. We don't like what follows, but I love the autumn, and the trees are lovely, and the weather's not too bad, a little cool. We still need some rains. So hopefully we'll get that, but it's good to be with you folks today on the Lord's Day. And the week goes by pretty quick, so it's nice to kind of slow down and reflect and say, thank you, Lord, we made it. Somehow we got here. And God is good. And we anticipate the week ahead. The Lord tarries, and He knows how to lead us, and so we trust Him. And today we charge the batteries up and spend some time together worshiping the Lord and encouraging one another and taking a look at some things in Scripture, including Revelation chapter 13. For the last time, we'll be in this chapter, Lord willing, today. I anticipate getting this done. There's not a whole lot left. In some of these chapters, we take a little bit more time in. There's no point in rushing through. And we probably are still left with questions no matter how many we ask as we work through Revelation. There's always something else we can learn. So it's a great book to continue to study through and to find out what the Lord has for you, even in your own personal study times. But it's been a blessing for me to be able to share these things, and I hope it's been encouraging to you. So Revelation chapter 13, and I'll just pray, and then we'll kind of bring us into the context of where we are in regards to the tribulation period, just to sort of set the scene, and then we'll talk a little bit about the combination of these two leaders that someday the whole world will know. It's interesting to keep that in mind, that as we read about these individuals, the false prophet and the beast, very interesting titles, a little bit ominous, but really it's just two individuals that at some point the world will know, they'll recognize them, they'll see them on TV or media, and they'll come to understand these individuals in very specific ways. One is a religious leader, a religious authority figure, and we're going to introduce ourselves to him today in the text. And the other one is the world leader, the one world leader. And the Bible refers to him as the Antichrist. His nicknames are the Little Horn, the Beast, Son of Perdition. But he's essentially a puppet that Satan is going to use to receive worship through. And so these guys are the guys we're going to spend the last of this chapter focusing on, and then we'll carry on. So let's pray, and we'll ask for God's help before we get into this. Father, Lord, as we dive back into the book of Revelation, Lord, this morning, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn about these things, that you've not left us in the dark guessing or wondering. But in fact, Father, you've allowed us to have some information to, Lord, have this wonderful resource that is your truth, your word, that we can look at, read, and find, Lord, things that will enlighten us about the future, about the world we live in, that will help guide us and motivate us to share truth. And mostly, Father, we know to share Jesus Christ and the gospel with the world around us, that they could be saved and that they could escape the things that your word warns us are coming. And Father, thank you that that's the reason that you've included these things in your word, that the world will know, that the world will have warning, Father, that there's coming a day of judgment. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to know these things, help us to understand them well, that we would be motivated to live our lives according to the truths of your word, that we would redeem our time, spend it wisely, Lord, seeking and looking for opportunities to share Christ. So, Lord, bless the day, bless our Sunday school hour, the children downstairs, and we, as we meet upstairs, Father, just bless our thoughts and your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start here in verse 6, just to sort of reiterate a few things. Says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. During the midway point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, this one world ruler, who, you know, everybody likes to try to guess who it is, it's the Pope and it's this president and it's that guy and this guy, and you know, we'll know when the Lord reveals it to us, and the world will know when that day comes. It doesn't matter. There are many antichrists, the Bible says. Many people that are fit for the job. Many people that have aligned themselves against God, the ways of God, and are all too happy to fight against God and try to create their own utopia in this world. There's all kinds of people lining up for that job. So it won't be hard for Satan to pick the cream of the crop and to decide, all right, you're going to be the guy that I use to implement my will. So Satan's will be done through this Antichrist. And ultimately, Satan wants to be worshipped through the person of the Antichrist. So we pick it up here again with the Antichrist blaspheming God. And the world already recognizes him at this point as a super strong military leader. He has this massive government system that is so powerful that he can control the whole world with it. And of course, through AI and technology and military might and nuclear bombs and jets and B-52s and stealth bombers and, you know, the internet and all of the satellites and all of the different technologies, we can recognize that, yeah, this world is a smaller place. And if you wanted to rule the whole world, you can do that now for the most part. 500 years ago, you couldn't do that. 1,000 years ago, people didn't know what the whole world even looked like. Now we do, and technology has advanced. And so as this world leader steps onto the scene halfway through the tribulation period, things are going to change. And he's going to go from this wonderful problem solver who the world will accept and receive to now you're going to worship me. I'm more than just a leader. I'm actually God, and I'm here to save you all, and I want your worship. Or else, he'll say, worship me or die. That's going to be the options. It's not much of an option. You either worship the Antichrist or you won't be able to buy any food. You won't be able to work. And potentially we will kill you. So this is the start of that behavior in the world where Christians and Jews alike will be persecuted. The Antichrist is speaking blasphemies against God. And no doubt this will encourage those that hate God to stand with him. Wow, this guy's not afraid of anybody, even the God of heaven. And so the Antichrist is blaspheming God. He's blaspheming the power of God. And it tells us here for 40 and 2 months, or for the 3.5 years, the rest of the tribulation, he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. So the Antichrist blasphemes God, heaven above, and the people that are there. He sets himself in opposition against God and the things of God and the will of God. Verse 7, it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So this Antichrist, again, is going to have a lot of power. We've talked about some of that. He'll have as much power as is necessary to rule the world. And as it says, he's going to make war with the saints. There's this thought that, you know, through the tribulation period that you know, those that maybe reject the rapture or don't believe that the timing of the rapture is pre-tribulation, then instead they'll be here in the tribulation period. And, you know, that's a very interesting idea. You know, it's almost appealing to say, you know, we're going to be living on the lamb and, you know, out in the woods, we'll build our shelters, we'll hunt our raccoons, you know, we'll survive, we'll bond together and create our communities and we'll just do our own thing and we'll oppose the Antichrist and we'll spread the truth and we'll share the gospel with the world and we'll be like the resistance. And all of that sounds very good and even appealing, except that more than just here, we are told that the Antichrist is going to overcome the saints. He's going to defeat them. They're going to die. This is not going to be a celebratory time. There's not going to be a lot of victories for the Christians. They're going to lose their lives. And he will wear out the saints, it says in Daniel. Just wear them out. Just tread on them. There won't be a resistance. And we see that demonstrated here. Those individuals that do get saved during the tribulation period, praise God for that. And there will be revivals, and people will trust in Christ despite the fact that they're going to lose their life for doing so. And that's a wonderful testimony to the power and the love of God and the power of the gospel. But it also says that they're going to be murdered for their faith. And we'll remember in Revelation chapter 6, those saints that were already beheaded, murdered, and they're crying out to God, how much longer? God says, a little longer. Then he says, there's more that are going to join you. More people are going to be killed for their faith. And so we see that, again, told to us here in this verse, that the Antichrist, this beast, is going to make war with the saints, and he is going to overcome them. He's going to defeat and kill many of them. So this is not going to be a very easy time, we understand, for even the tribulation saints. Praise the Lord. Better to be saved, die, lose your life, and go to heaven, and live forever in eternity and the millennial and the new heaven and the new earth, than to worship the beast, take the mark, get a little food, live for 3.5 more years, and then be condemned for all of eternity. So they've definitely made the right choice by choosing Jesus Christ. But as it says, the enemy will attack them. He will make war against them, and many will lose their lives. Any comments or thoughts on any of these things just before we move on this morning? That's right. No, that's true.
In Revelation also says, blessed are those who make it to the 1335 days.
Yeah.
There must be some that persevere. And who persevere? There's another one where it says, who will endure till the end.
Yes. Yeah. And, that's true, and I agree with you completely. And it's good to make that point, that there will be many that will lose their lives, but there also will be many that will make it through the tribulation period. It's just looking for the passage here where the Lord Jesus Christ separates the goats and the sheep. And the reason for doing that is that, okay, now Christ is here. We've got the good guys and the bad guys, and he's going to separate them. And the bad guys will go into everlasting destruction on his left hand, and the goats and the good guys, the sheep, those that trusted Christ and survived. So there will be survivors, will go into the millennial kingdom. It's those survivors that the church with Christ will rule over. They're a different group of individuals. They survived the tribulation period. They trusted Christ. They make it. They're now entering into a new season. And the glorified saints with Christ will rule over them. And they will continue. And through for 1,000 years, they'll repopulate the earth. They'll work. They'll serve. They'll live. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. And we will serve them. Or excuse me, we will serve Christ over them. Yeah, good point to say that. Not everyone's going to die. There will be many, but there will be many that will survive. Any other thoughts or comments?
Not that something we should strive for. It's going to be tough 7+ years.
Yeah, that's for sure. Yeah, better if you don't have to be there, for sure. Yeah. Well, it says he's going to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Doesn't matter where you live or who you are. This Antichrist will be able to reach into all four corners of the earth. And we can tell that can happen even now. We understand that. Old technology is impressive, let alone the new technology that we don't even really know about. So there isn't anywhere that this government system under the reign of this one world leader won't be able to access or infiltrate in some way, for the most part. Verse 8, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we have a distinguishing difference. Those who have trusted in the Lamb of God, who's the Lamb? That's Jesus. So there will be those that will put their faith in Jesus Christ through the tribulation period. And when we do that as individuals, the Bible says that when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we believe in him, that he died for us, that he defeated death, that he rose again, and he did that so that our sins could be blotted out, paid for. The Bible says that we become born again, we become saved or safe, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the reservation. That's the permanency of our salvation. So there will be many whose names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those individuals will not take the mark or worship the beast. They might die for their faith. They will suffer through the tribulation period. If you can't buy food, right? If you can't just walk into the local grocery store, somehow they say, nope, show your ID, show your mark, show your card, or else go home. You're not allowed to be in here. Whatever your feelings were in regards to COVID, I don't want to bring that old dead horse up, but we understand that very quickly and exponentially, they can institute those policies and those rules and regulations, and you follow them, or you pay the price. And the price wasn't all that steep a few years back. The price is going to be your life in these days ahead. So we just see those implementations. We see those policies. We see that structure and the capability that the enemy will have. It's not going to be a big deal for him to simply, you know, flick a few switches and everything is online in regards to ruling the masses. So that's why when it says that all that dwell upon the earth will worship him, we say, well, really? Will they really? I think that, yeah, that there won't be anybody that won't have to make the choice. Nobody's going to stand before the Lord when he returns and say, well, I was neutral the whole time. I just didn't make a choice, and I got away with that. Nope. If you reject Christ, you've chosen the mark of the beast. And if you reject the mark of the beast, you've written your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. One of those two groups are represented here, at least in verse 8. Any man have an ear, let him hear. It says in verse 9, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. So here is the patience of and the faith of the saints. In other words, saints, I know that you're being slaughtered for your faith, but be patient. Here is the reason you can be patient. Those that have taken you into captivity, those that have taken your lives with the sword, I'm going to deal with them. And they're going to meet the same kind of fate. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ will vindicate. And those that have done that to those believers are not going to get away with it. If you've led captivity, you're going to be led captive. If you've taken a life with the sword, you'll be killed with the sword. So in other words, God is going to vindicate. He's not going to let the world get away with killing those that have trusted in Christ. So verse 11, just as we move into the new territory, it says, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. It's like another beast. The first one's scary enough. When you think about the Antichrist and this military might that he has, and I mentioned this last week, I think it was, in regards to religion and politics. And I know it's a taboo topic, and you don't talk about it, and we all do, but you're not supposed to. So, but it will be religion and politics that the enemy will use to enslave the world and empower himself. The very two things that we are incapable of coming to, no, I shouldn't say, I'm speaking in general, that people have a hard time sort of having a two-sided perspective on. You believe this, and that's what I believe, and that's what I'll always believe no matter what. Well, the enemy is going to be able to utilize those two entities for his purposes. He's going to utilize the government, and he's going to utilize religion, and then he's going to monopolize both those systems and say, you don't have a choice. I am the only government, and I am the only God. So, like it or not, this is the life that you're going to live in now. Whether you voted for me, whether you like my religion, you will worship me and you will live in my system. So this is the Antichrist, and this is the way in which he's going to empower himself and enslave the world. It says here in verse 11, this beast comes up out of the earth. This is another beast. The Antichrist is going to have a helper. It says that this other beast has two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So we are learning to differentiate the difference between the symbolism and what actually is being taught to us, the facts. The symbolism is the picture of the ram. What's being taught is that this is a religious leader who is going to rise up and have power. Okay? So symbolically, we see a ram with two horns. Horns are always a picture of power. It's interesting that, excuse me, not a ram, but a lamb. It's interesting that a lamb is used. When you think of a lamb, we would think of Christ. We would think of humility. We would think of meekness. We would think safe, right? We're not too intimidated by a lamb, even if it has two horns and it has some power. But this is the false prophet that's being pictured here in this scene. The beast of this lamb coming up out of the earth. He has horns like a lamb. He seems like he's a lamb, a meek, gentle creature, but he speaks like a dragon. And that's where we see the similarities between the beast and this lamb. They both have the voice of the dragon. In other words, what's being said by the beast, the ventriloquism that's going on is the enemy Satan is utilizing the beast to speak his truth to the world. And likewise, the prophet. The dragon, he will speak for the truth of the dragon, for the ways of the enemy Satan. So though he looks like a lamb, it isn't a lamb. It's not a normal lamb. He speaks like a dragon, the voice of a dragon. And when we think of the dragon, who do we think of? Now, we think of Satan. He is the dragon. And we learn that in chapter 12, and different places. So this is the false prophet. We know him, I guess, by that title. This lamb that's coming up out of the earth that has power, that speaks like a dragon, is the false religious leader. Verse 11, I beheld another beast, or excuse me, verse 12, and he exercises this other beast, all of the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So two things we notice about this beast. What's the first thing in verse 12? Right? He gets it from the dragon. He speaks for the dragon, or the dragon speaks through him, and he has all the same power. He exercises the same power that the beast has, the Antichrist, the enemy that gives the Antichrist power. Satan, literally empowering the Antichrist, is going to do the same thing for the false prophet. And you know, Satan is a counterfeiter, and so we understand that the people of God are empowered by God, by the Spirit of God. Christ had the strength that was miraculous and supernatural because he is the Son of God. And so similarly, the Antichrist will have supernatural power, but it won't be God that it will empower him. It will be Satan. And the beast will have supernatural power, but it won't be God. It will be Satan that will empower this false prophet. He has all of the same power as the first beast. In other words, he's very powerful, very influential. And it's Satan that's giving him his power. Then it says, he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. This is the second thing we notice. He has all the same power, is very powerful, same as the same power the beast has, the prophet has, but also his mandate or his mission, his goal, his job description is to convince the world to worship the Antichrist. So you have a religious leader. And, you know, he's on whatever, CNN, and the whole world's watching. And he's like, I'm the new religious leader appointed by our new world leader. And watch this. Poof, fire comes down from heaven. Everybody goes, ooh, wow, this guy really is supernaturally powerful. And he says, that's right, that's right. That's just to prove to you that I am who I say I am. I am a religious leader. And so now that you are convinced because of the evidence that I've shown you, and we'll read that evidence here in a second, worship this guy. He is God. He is the one that we've been waiting for. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He is the one that we want to worship and bow down to. He's the one that's going to fix all of our problems. The false prophet is the preacher that is going to point the world to the beast to say, here is God, worship him. And he's going to convince people by the miracles that he performs. Verse 12, though, also says, this is the first miracle, it says, whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, early in the chapter, it talked about the head, which I believe represents the Antichrist, receiving a deadly wound and dying, and then coming back to life again. And so that is the first miracle that the false prophet will point to. He lost his life, and then he took his life back again. He's God. And in John 5:48, Jesus Christ said, I came to my own and my own received me not. I came in my own name and you rejected me. Even though Jesus lost his life and he took it back again, the whole world rejected him. We don't believe it. We don't care. But when another comes in his own name and says, I am God, and uses deception to trick the world, him will they receive. And so this Antichrist is going to be aided by the false prophet who's going to point to the Antichrist and say, he is God, worship him. He was dead, now he's alive, worship him. Verse 13, and he does great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. So this false prophet will perform wonderful sights, miracles. One of them is mentioned, fire down from heaven. Right? That's a biblical miracle, or it has biblical precedence. We know that that's happened before in the Bible. We can look at different passages, whether it's Elijah on the mountaintop or Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever, where fire has come down from heaven. And in some cases, prophets were involved. So this false prophet is going to perform that miracle and other miracles. And the world is going to say, yeah, look, he is who he says he is. He must be. And yet it tells us here that he's going to deceive them, verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Any thoughts or comments here? I don't mean to sort of plow through this, but just any thoughts on in regards to this, the fact that the false prophet is going to perform miracles, and it's going to convince the world that the Antichrist is God.
We talked about this on Friday, where I can't see how it'll be very easy, actually, for people to be convinced, because they see these things. There's a large crowd, like, you know, back in Jesus' time, there was no TV, there's no, you know, only the ones who actually saw it physically.
Right.
Had that moment of, oh, this is real, but everybody else just heard about it. Whereas here, they'll all see it happen, the wound gets healed, where he calls fire down from it. It'll be on TV, it'll be a lot of people present there.
Yeah.
So it'll be easy to convince those to think that this is the God.
Yeah.
This is God.
Right. Yeah, I agree. He doesn't say, I am. He just says, worship me or else. And it'll be the false prophet that says he is God, and the rest of the world, who is like unto the beast, who is as powerful as the beast, and will worship the beast as God. As far as a specific admission, or, you know, him saying that I am God, not that way, no.
When it's trying to exalt himself, it was what I will.
Yeah.
Which is getting to the point to he gets to where he wants to be, I will, he'd be an I am.
Yeah, and remember, he's publicly blasphemed the God of heaven. So just so we're all aware, I hate that God too, right? We're all on the same page? Yep, okay, great. So I'm acknowledging that God exists, and so are you. But we're just acknowledging that we believe in God now. We admit that, but we hate him. But also, I'm God. You can worship me. I'll be your God. And matter of fact, you have to worship me or else. And so it's all deception. It's all a ploy. And the world that doesn't want to worship God will worship a version of God that they like. And whether they like this guy or not, they're going to have to worship him.
It does say, I am God, when he does the abomination in the temple. He'll go into the temple and say that he
and,
is.
Yeah, it says that he sets himself up as if he is God and will be worshipped as if he is God. So in some way, he definitely declares that truth, or that false truth. So the miracles in verse 14, by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So the third time we see this wounding of this guy, this Antichrist, and the third time it's mentioned that he died, he had a wound. It was a deadly wound, but he's alive again. How much more evidence do you need? Obviously, this is a God. We need to worship him. He's going to perform miracles. And the miracles will not only convince the world that the Antichrist is God, but that the false prophet is who he says he is. See, I can perform miracles. God has appointed me. And this is God. Worship him. So the world is going to be deceived by these miracles, and they're going to be tricked into believing that the beast is someone who he isn't. Verse 15 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So it's pretty difficult to really understand this, except for the fact that it says that the false prophet is in some way going to build an image to the beast. So this is a likeness, a representation, something symbolic that the world will look at and say, this is the beast that we're now going to yield and submit to and worship. And so it's a really interesting thing to sort of consider. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know where that's going to be. But in some way, shape, or form, there's going to be an image to the beast that is going to be created, going to be built. It's going to be set up, and it says that this false prophet that had power will give life, think of this, unto the image of the beast. So it tells us that this false prophet is going to be given power, supernatural or demonic power from Satan, and that somehow this image of this Antichrist that's been created or built is going to have life. Now, I don't know what that looks like. You know, we think of robots and AI and, you know, weird creatures. I have no idea how this is going to unfold, but whatever is going to happen, we can imagine it's going to be pretty phenomenal. It's going to convince the world. It's going to help the world be willing to bow and worship the beast. And we live in a world that's got a lot of pretty supernatural, pretty incredible stuff, not supernatural. But when you think about the different things that we've already created, you know, there's a lot of impressive things on planet Earth when it comes to technology and statues and different things. And you think, well, what else could they do that would outdo what we've already seen created? But whatever this is, it's going to have power. It's going to have life. It says onto the image of the beast that the image of the beast should both speak. Well, this gets even weirder now. This thing that they're going to create, this image of the beast, is going to have life. It's going to be able to speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So somehow the image of this Antichrist, the image of the beast, is going to be able to have life, and it's going to speak, and it's going to cause that those who don't worship it is going to be killed. So, you know, take from that whatever you can. We it's interesting to think about. We don't know all the details or exactly what this is, but what we do know is if we choose or if humanity in this day chooses not to worship the Antichrist, then they're going to lose their life. So it boils down to worship the Antichrist, bow and worship, take the mark, give your allegiance to the system of the beast, or die. That's your choice. And it says killed. Okay, well, go starve to death. That's your own accord. No, we're going to kill you. We're going to take your life. We don't want your kind around here. We all want to be on the same team. Take the mark of the beast, worship the beast, or you're going to die. So humanity won't have an easy choice. And this is their choice. If you don't take the mark of the beast, go trust in Jesus. That's fine, but we're going to kill you. Take the mark of the beast or die. That's the only option. So just before we got a few verses left here, any other thoughts or comments on any of these things? We can only know what we read, especially in a passage like this. All we know is what it tells us, that in some way the world is going to worship the Antichrist and an image of the Antichrist, and that this Antichrist image will speak, it will have power, and if you don't worship it, your life is going to be lost.
Do you think it might be an illusion of the image coming to life or actually being able to give it life?
Yeah, it's an interesting thought because we know that Jesus talks about deception, deception, deception. Even in this chapter, it says that, and deceived them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. So, however these miracles, whether they are designed to deceive or whether they are supernatural, like Jannes and Jambres, were able to turn a stick into a snake. Pretty impressive. They didn't have a lot of technology back then when Pharaoh was ruling and Moses was alive, and yet somehow, supernaturally, through the power of the enemy, the demonic occult, they were able to turn water into blood. They were able to, bring more insects. They were able to turn the rods into snakes. So that's pretty impressive in itself. So whatever they do, I don't know if it's going to be deception or somehow actually able to bring life, again, in a demonic way to this beast. I don't know. We hear a lot of things about, you know, holograms and Project Bluebeam and technology and, yeah, all of that stuff. So it's very likely it could just be all trickery that fools the world. Yeah, smoke and mirrors. Right now, so it's worse than we realize. Something can happen, something riveting, something life-changing, something that catches the attention of everybody. We all go to the television and we listen to the news and we all hear the same story. We're all astounded. We all say, wow, how could this happen? And then we talk about it, and then someone casts doubt. Then we start to hear conspiracies that what we saw and what we believed wasn't true. And in fact, this is what actually is going on, that it was all a ruse, it was all a lie, it was all deception, and that the truth is something completely different. So now we have a divided camp because you have to choose something to believe. And usually it boils down to what your ideologies are, what you want to believe. But the point is that we really don't know. We're just choosing to throw our hope into something and say, well, I'm just going to choose to believe that this is the truth, even though the information on the other side is very compelling, and that could be the truth. I don't like that truth. So the point is that we are having a hard time determining what's true and what isn't true anymore. We just believe what we choose to because we have no choice. We have to. And we really don't know what is actually true apart from the Word of God. And it's that kind of deception that the enemy will utilize and take advantage of. True.
People, yeah. With AI all of a sudden, you got the voice sounds right, the picture looks right almost, and so you don't know what you're seeing.
That's right, yeah. And it can be, and even that could be part of the ruse. Don't trust anything, even though maybe there are sources out there you can trust. But if I don't have any faith in those resources, now again, I don't really know what's true or what isn't. And it's easy to control people when they have no real understanding of what's going on. That's why the Bible is so important. At least we have an authority. At least we know the Bible is true, and we have something that can help guide us throughout some of these challenges that we see. So I always like to refer to evolution, because evolution, as Christians, we're pretty united on that. We know that that's not true. According to the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know that evolution and everything that connects to evolution, all the science, all the science on space, all the science on how the world works, or not all of it, but a lot of it, all the science on billions and billions of years and how we carbon date and how we date things, and the scientific universities and grants and scholars and all of these systems that are built on a lie. And we say, can the whole world really be deceived? Yeah, we've seen it. Yes, it can be. And once you're deceived, it's really hard to see the light. So anyway, however the enemy does what he does, deception is definitely going to be a part of it. But also, the motivating factor of, even if you don't believe it, you worship anyway or you die. So a lot of times people do what they don't want to do because of the consequences. It's like, I don't agree with it. I don't want to be a part of this. But I also don't want to suffer the consequences for opting out. So give me the mark. And you've essentially sealed your fate if you do that in this period of time. Living for the Lord is not always easy or comfortable, but it's definitely worthwhile in the end. So verse 16, just as we close, it says, and he causes, so this false prophet is implementing this program, you worship the beast or you die, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, and so those comparisons are telling us that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what status you have, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're, you know, very, if you have a lot of authority or no authority, whoever you are, the implementation of this worship by the false prophet is everybody has to take the mark. It says to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. And, you know, there's a lot of talk as to these specific things. What is the mark? And, you know, is it going to literally be on the forehead or the hand? And there's a lot of speculation. And who knows? This is what it tells us. In some way, they're going to receive that those during the tribulation period will be given a mark. They'll be given an option to receive the mark. They'll be told, you take the mark in your right hand or on your forehead. And if you don't, it says in verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the point is unless you identify with the beast system he's implementing, that's going to fix all the problems and finally usher in utopia. The beast himself, who is more than just a really smart guy, he is God. You're going to worship him. So this is the mark, and this is what the mark is going to represent. And as I've said different times, receiving the mark and the worship of the beast go hand in hand. If you're doing one, you're doing the other. You're doing them both. You're submitting to the beast as your God. And if you don't, you won't be able to buy and you won't be able to sell. You won't be able to survive, in other words. This concept of not being able to buy or sell has also kind of taken on a new sort of aura in the last 20 years. We can see this a lot easier. 100 years ago, I was like, well, I'll just go get a chicken. I'll go hunting. I can eat. I can, you know, I don't have to shop at a grocery store. I know how to grow food. But we're living in a world now where, as hard as it is to believe, that even the prospects of being able to raise your own animals and eat them, or even grow your own garden, those everyday normal things are being challenged either by the environment or by the authorities that be, that this is dangerous, this is not a good idea, we control this because this is bad for us. And so, you know, there's already jurisdictions where you just can't raise chickens no matter where you live. Because of bird flu, we've got to be careful to control how you do this and how much of this you have. And so it's not hard for me to believe that if it says you won't be able to buy or sell, that's what you won't be able to do. And if that's the only way you can eat, the only way that you can drive a vehicle, the only way that you can receive medication at the pharmacy or help at the hospital, the only way that you're allowed into a building, whether it's a government building to get your car registration or whether it's a grocery store to get if this is the system that the beast implements, that the Antichrist utilizes, then you either opt in and you carry on, or you opt out and you suffer. So you can see that it's going to be pretty easy to have a captive audience of worshipers. Yes. Right. I think the choice is necessary. I think that's an unwritten rule that God is implementing. Right? Satan, you can touch Job in these ways, but no further. I have a leash, you're on it, that's how it works. And likewise, even with these sorts of things, that there are these unwritten rules. And one of them is that if I woke up in the morning in the tribulation period and had a mark on my hand that I didn't want, it would be unjust for God to condemn me for all of eternity. It's like, I didn't choose this. I didn't want this. Somebody did this to me. So I think it's going to be, do you want the mark or not? And you get to choose. Again, the world sometimes gives you a choice, but is it really a choice? You either do this or this is going to be the consequence. So you have a choice. Is it really, though? If the choice is, oh, you don't have to worship the Antichrist, but you just won't be able to live anymore. That's all. So is that really a choice? Well, the answer is obviously no. We know that. We know that's not a choice. It's coercion. It's manipulation. It's fear mongering. It's all those things. It's the tactics of the enemy. And so this is the choice that the world will have. Yes, it's a free choice, but they choose suffering or they choose food, essentially. You're either part of the system. You don't have to be, but you're going to suffer. And there will be many that will choose to suffer. They'll say, nope. I'm not worshiping him. I've chosen Christ, and so be it. And they'll have their own song they'll sing, the tribulation saints someday. So God will honor them for that courage. Verse 17, it says, again, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Some people speculate that because there's three different ways in which the mark is represented, the mark, the name, the number of the name, that it just speaks to the fact that however the system, sometimes we get hung up on a barcode or a tattoo or a microchip, whatever. It's a system is really what we're yielding to the system. We're saying, my God is this. My allegiance is here. My provisions will come from you. I give myself to you. I submit my well-being to you. You're opting into that. And however that system is implemented, that's essentially what it's about. Verse 18, it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. And again, we've all heard stories of people using Bible codes and math and, you know, numbers and trying to figure out, you know, who this man is and what the numbers might add up to numerically and the letters, and we try to figure out who it is. At the end of the day, the number of man is 666 because God is 777. And we will always fall short of the number of seven, which is perfection. And I don't know what else it might mean, but I know that for sure. Apart from that, it doesn't really matter to me. How they implement the system, I won't be here. I want to warn the rest of the world There's something coming down the pike. You better be able to recognize it. And when you do, it might seem like a good idea, but it's a bad idea to take the mark of the beast. Any final thoughts as we close here today?
I think it's like you say, a system. Right now, once upon a time, we're battling with what's going to be VHS,
right,
the,
yeah.
Disc.
Yeah.
So like there's a battle for what platform it will be. Mm. At the end of the day, that system is prepared for it. Whether it's barcode, QR, chip, whatever.
Yep. Yeah.
Nano
technology. Sure.
Something like that where they can communicate with you
Sure, yeah, absolutely. The UN, which just met recently, we've probably all heard reports about that. One of the things that they did reference is a digital ID that will be mandatory for those in the UK. So this is how we're going to, you got to have a cell phone. You need a credit card to book a motel room. We've all learned over the years, right? I remember traveling across New York with a pocket full of cash and I couldn't rent a motel room. It's like, nope, you need a credit card. Well, I have money. It doesn't matter. Well, so you have to fall in line to the way in which the system is set up. And that's how you are sort of captured, I guess. Anyway, good conversation. So this is chapter 13, the beast and the false prophet, and we'll close this morning, and we'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. And some of these things are hard to really understand, at least the finer details. What is the mark going to look like? Who will the Antichrist be? And what miracles will the false prophet perform? So, yeah, we're maybe a little fuzzy on the details, but, Lord, we certainly seen what your word said to us this morning, that there will be deception, there will be coercion, there will be people forced on pain of death to worship one who is not you. And, Father, we know that the world even now is preparing for these days ahead, the systems that will be utilized to rule the world in that day are being created in this one. And so, Father, even now, help us to pay attention. Help us, Lord, to be warning others to see the signs and to point those toward Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. We pray you would bless our morning worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, church.